Hey, Exodus chapter 7 in your Bibles tonight. We'll be beginning in verse number 16. Exodus chapter 7. So this morning we were considering the subject of, do you know that you know? And of course we were talking about our salvation this morning. Do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know for sure that you have a home in heaven? And I trust that you received some help this morning from the Word of God. Tonight's message is really a part two from this morning's message, a continuation. Now, in a message like this morning, I would love to say more, but you can only say so much in one service. And just time just runs out, you know? And well, somebody once told me that, I'll mess it up, so I won't say that. But the point is, you can only say so much. And I am fearful when I preach a message like I did this morning that someone may leave and they may say, oh, well, you know, I'm saved and I know that I'm saved and I'm just great and everything's couldn't be better and I'm just right with the Lord and I can just go on and live like I want to because I'm saved. And, you know, that's not the teaching of the Bible. And so tonight is a part two, a continuation from this morning as we kind of try to round out the subject. This morning I asked the question, do you know that you're saved? Tonight I want to ask a different question. I want to ask you this, do you know that you are right with God? Now these are very different questions. Now you need to be saved in order to be right with God, but for a moment here, I want you to consider this question. Is it possible to be saved and even know that you're saved and not be right with God? Is that possible? It most definitely is. We looked at an Old Testament character this morning who will be in heaven one day. When we get there, we'll be able to meet Lot. But I think that we could take a cursory view of his life as we did this morning. And even though we saw this morning that he was a righteous man and he was a just man, I think it would be safe for us to say that the majority of his life, he lived in such a way that he was not right with God. I didn't mention this morning, but at the end of Lot's life, one of the last things we see recorded about him, he is in a cave and he is drunk and he's actually having incest with his own daughters. And there are two nations that have spurned from those incidents. I mean, the guy's life is a mess, but he was saved. So it is possible for us to know that we are saved and yet not be right with God. So I want us to delve into that subject tonight. Not only can we know that we're saved, but can we know that we are right with God? Now I have you in Exodus chapter 7, and I want us to read verse number 16 there. In fact, let's start back up into verse number 14, and we'll read from there. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Go thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shall thou take in thy hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews sent me unto thee, saying..." Now everybody look up here. What was it that God told him to tell unto Pharaoh? You know it. Shout it out to me. Let my people go. Right? Everybody knows that. Right? Now, is that all that God had sent Moses to tell to Pharaoh? And it's not. That's only the first part of what it is that he was sent to tell Pharaoh. And we're going to see the second part here in this verse. I want you to look at it with me there. Verse number 16. We'll start it again from the beginning of the verse. It says, "And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." See the word "that" there, T-H-A-T? That's a very important word when you read your Bible. Whenever you see the word, not every instance of it is this, but a lot of them are, it indicates a purpose statement. So what is being said here is the Lord is saying, go unto Pharaoh and say, let my people go, for the purpose that they may what? Serve me. If you're here tonight and you are saved, the Lord wants you to serve him. expects for you to serve Him with your life. Can I even say it this way? The Lord demands that you serve Him with your life. This is not the only time this is mentioned here, and I just want to kind of take a trip through a few chapters here in Exodus, and I just want you to see this, that the Lord wanted His people not only to be let go from Egypt, but He wanted them to serve Him. And if you're saved today, He wants you to serve Him. So we saw it there in verse number 16. Look in chapter 8 in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Look in chapter 8 and verse number 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Chapter 9, verse number 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. I think the Lord is trying to get a point across here. Look in chapter 9 and verse number 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Look in chapter 10, verse number 3. And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Look in Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 7. The message is getting across even here to those servants of Pharaoh's. It says in verse number 7, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, unto Pharaoh, how long shall this man be a snare unto thee? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Listen, even the Egyptians knew that there was a purpose that God wanted His people released, and that is so that they might serve Him. And then down in verse number 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. If you're saved tonight, God wants you to be serving Him in some way. My desire is that you would not only know that you're saved, but that you would know that you are right with God. And there is no way for you to be right with God and not to be serving Him. We ended this morning's message looking at a couple of illustrations. Do you remember the marriage illustration with Dr. Phil? And we also talked about the car illustration, right? Well, I want to talk about those again, okay? This morning I asked this question, how can you prove to me that you're married? And we asked a few questions, and none of those were really the right questions to ask, and we ended up getting around to saying that you need to prove to me by the official document, by the evidence, by the record, you need to show me your marriage license. Now tonight I'd like to ask a very different question. How would you go about proving to me that your marriage is a good one? Now do you see what I've done here? I've asked a different question. I'm not asking to prove to me that you are married. I'm asking you to prove to me that your marriage is a good one. Now let's go through the same list of questions we considered this morning. Do you look at your love for the other person? I think that would probably be a good idea, don't you? I think you should be in love with your spouse if you're going to try to prove to me that you have a good marriage. Do you consider if you are living together? I think that would be something that you should probably consider, wouldn't you think? It would be good if you had a good marriage relationship if you were living under the same roof. If you couldn't live under the same roof, you're probably not a very good marriage. Would you look at whether or not you share your money? I would think that you would. Would you consider what other people think about you? I think that that would be a viable question. If other people don't think you have a good marriage, you may not have a good marriage. Would you evaluate how you feel about your spouse? I would think that you most certainly would. Can I tell you what you wouldn't do? If I asked you to prove to me that your marriage relationship is good, I am not asking for you to go and find your marriage license and hold it up and say, look, my marriage is a good one. Here's the proof. I have the marriage license. That would be the wrong answer to the question, wouldn't it? See, this is a much harder question to answer because it's a question that's more about a relationship. What about the question with the car? What if instead of asking you to prove to me if you own a car, which, by the way, you would have to show me the title for, what if I asked you to prove to me that you love your car? Now, what you wouldn't do is you wouldn't go and get the title and you wouldn't hold it up and say, look, I have the title, I love my car. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? Right? I own my minivan, but I don't love it. Okay? It doesn't even have flames on the side. In fact, right now, the last time my wife went down to Spartanburg, and I'm not blaming her for this by any stretch of the imagination, she went to a homeschool curriculum consignment sale to drop off some things. And where she was parked, they happened to be working on spraying something on the roof. And all of the overspray got all over our car. So if you go up close to our supposedly red minivan, it's now speckled with all this white stuff, getting it detailed and seeing if some of those things can get off of there. But listen, I could show you the title, and yes, it's been a good car, but you know, I would really love to have a Corvette or something like that. That would be easier to love. But I have children, and then they would have to ride on the top or something, I suppose. So maybe the minivan is practical. But I would ask you a different set of questions. I might ask you, well, do you know that you love a car because you drive it? Maybe you love your car so much that you don't drive it. You ever met somebody who had a car like that? You know, they've got some old classic car, and they wash it and detail it and wax it. I mean, they spend buku's amount of time on these things, but it sits in the garage and they never drive it because they might get it dirty. So, you know, your response may be varied to that. Or you could ask the question, well, do you know that you love your car because you park it in the garage? You know, to protect it from the elements and so on and so forth. Do you know that you love a car because you wash it and because you detail it and because you just take such good care of it? Maybe so. I mean, I would think if you really loved a car, you would do all of those things. I wash my minivan about twice a year, you know, and detail the insides whenever my wife makes me. And, it's a car, but I don't really love it. Do you know that you love a car because you just look really cool behind the wheel? All right, listen, this is a different question that we're asking tonight. It's almost harder to answer. How do you know that you're right with God? How do you know that your relationship with Him is a good one? What you don't do is you don't hold up the record or the evidence of your salvation and say, look, I'm saved. Everything's good. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Of course I'm right with Him. Now, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? See, salvation is just the beginning of the Christian life. And after we get saved, we're expected to be in service to the Lord. I want us to look tonight at the book of 1 John. Would you go to the book of 1 John with me? We'll begin reading in chapter number 1, and I want us to consider here the purpose of the book of 1 John. We'll read the first four verses, and we'll find the purposes in verse number 3 and verse number 4. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now here's that word again. Do you see it? That. What does that mean? It's a purpose statement. Here he's going to give us the purpose statement for the book of 1 John. In verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things, verse number 4, we write unto you. And then there's the word again. That. For the purpose that, would you look at it again, for the second purpose, that your joy may be full. The purpose of the book of 1 John is written to us so that we would know that we are in a right and proper fellowship with the Lord, and so that we would know that we are having the right joy that is there. So there are two purposes here for the book of 1 John, fellowship and joy. And I want to show you in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28, this is definitely not the only occurrence of this word, but a word that occurs quite often here in the book, and it's the word abide. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." The book of 1 John is a book of relationship. It's about abiding in Christ. I encourage you sometime, I'll give you homework, to go back and read the Gospel of John, chapter number 15, where it first talks about abiding in Christ. And I really believe that the entire book of 1 John is a commentary on John, chapter 15, and the whole thing is about abiding in Christ. And when you are abiding in Christ, then you are in right fellowship and your joy will be full. Now, it is possible to be saved and to not be abiding in Christ. My desire is that every person would know that they are abiding in Christ. Would you hold your finger here and go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3? 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. The Bible here is talking about works and the day that will come, the day of judgment, that shall declare it. And we'll just go back and pick it up there in verse number 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Would everybody look up here for a minute? I would think that this would just be devastating if this happened to me. If it would be said to me that Dustin Duke was saved, yet so as by fire. I have no reward. I didn't live my life in fellowship with the Lord. All my service was wood, hay, and stubble, and at the judgment seat of Christ, I had nothing to lay before him. And yes, I'm saved, and yes, I'm going to heaven, but I'm saved yet so as by fire. Do you want that to be your testimony? I don't want that to be my testimony. Man, when I am at the judgment seat of Christ, I would like to be able to receive something so that I could turn around and then lay my crowns back at his feet. I don't want to be saved yet so as by fire. But you know what? If we're here tonight and we're not right with God and we're not in fellowship with God and we're not living the way that we're supposed to be and we're not abiding in Christ and we have known sin in our life, I'm telling you, we're headed to the point where you're saved yet so as by fire. And that's not the testimony that I want for you, and that's not the testimony that I want for myself. Now, this morning, we were looking at the issue of salvation. How many tests are there, by the way, on this subject of salvation? There's one test. What have you done with the Son? He who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life. So how many tests are there for salvation? There's one. If you have the Son, you're saved. If you don't have the Son, you're not saved. Now let me ask you a different question. How many tests are there to determine whether or not you're right with God? How many tests are there to evaluate whether you're in proper fellowship with God? Well, I don't know how many tests there are, to be honest with you. They're on like every page of the Scripture. Every time the Lord gives us a command, it's a test to evaluate our fellowship with Him, to evaluate our obedience to Him, to evaluate how much do we love the Lord. So what I want to do tonight is just to consider some of the tests that are mentioned in the book of 1 John. And they are tests of fellowship. They are tests to help us know whether or not we have a right relationship with Him. Test number one. 1 John chapter 1. Let's look in chapter 1 and verses 5 to 10. The Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." Hey, how much darkness is in God? None. Zilch. Zero. Nada. Not one speck of darkness is in a God that we serve. We sang, holy, holy, holy. He is holy. Verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how much you tell me that you're right with God. It doesn't matter how much you tell me that you are in a right fellowship with God. It doesn't matter how much you tell me your joy is full. If you are walking in darkness in your life, according to the Bible, on the authority of the Word of God, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you, and you're not right with God. How do I know that you're not right with God? Because there's darkness in your life, and you know what it is. How can you be right with a God that there is no darkness in him when you are walking around in darkness day after day after day? Oh, yes, you may be saved. Oh, yes, you may be destined for an eternity in heaven. But are you right with God? The first test is this. Where are you walking? Where are you walking? I had the privilege several years ago now, I guess, to work at a camp up in Nova Scotia, Canada. And they had some dumpsters there on the property. We have a dumpster there at Camp Deer Lake, which is very full at the moment. But we would have this issue where something would get into those dumpsters at night. And if the level of the trash was high enough, they would pull the bags out and rip them open, and there would be trash everywhere. And one of the first things I had to do in the morning then was to pick up all the trash. It was just a lovely, lovely chore to do, you know, especially if they had had spaghetti or something the night before. I mean, it was just one of those tasks you really looked forward to. And, man, I tell you, we were trying to figure it out. The bears were really bad up there. There were a lot of bears there. And so we assumed it was a bear because we had these real heavy doors and for sure. But one night it rained. And so it was muddy. And all over the top of the dumpsters the next day we found prints. We found raccoon prints. And what they would do is they would find the little cracks and they would reach down in there and they'd pull all that trash out. And then it would make such a mess. I mean, you never knew what to do. Well, then I knew what the problem was. And let's just say that the problem didn't persist all that much longer. But nonetheless, all right, how did I know what was causing the problem? Well, they had left footprints where they had been walking. You know, if I was to follow your footprints around for the last week, where would they take me? Where would I go that you would be embarrassed by? And you know, in all honesty, you shouldn't be concerned about me following you around and knowing where you've been. You need to be concerned about what the Lord thinks about where you've been and where you've been walking. The first test of fellowship, where have you been walking? It is impossible to be right with God, one who is perfectly holy and righteous and has no darkness in him at all, if you are walking around in darkness. It's not a test of salvation. It's a test of fellowship. It's a relationship test. Okay, let's look at another one. 1 John chapter number 2. We'll look in verses 3 through 5 here. And here's the test. Are you keeping his commandments? Chapter number 2 and verse number 3, it says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. By the way, that term perfected is an ongoing thing. This is a term of relationship. This is talking about relationship here, a process. Okay? It's talking about our relationship with him. Are you keeping his commandments? Do you know his commandments? By the way, how is it that you know his commandments? Certainly, I would think that coming to church every time the doors are open would be a good start so that you can sit under the preaching and teaching of his word. But I hope that the only time you're looking at the Word of God is not on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, if you come on Wednesdays, maybe for Sunday school, you know, three times on Sunday. I hope that you're in the book every single day. Hope you're meditating on the Word of God every single day. How else is it that we're supposed to know His commandments so that we can obey His commandments so that then we can be right with Him? Hereby, we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Can I ask you a question? Is there a commandment that you know of that you should be obeying that you are right now not obeying? If that is the case, you can't say that you're right with God. You could say that you're right with God, but the Bible says you could say that, but you're going to be a liar. And you're not right with Him, and the truth is not in you. It's a test of relationship. So where have you been walking? Are you keeping His commandments? How's your relationship with the Lord? 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6, we've already mentioned this word for test number 3. Are you abiding in Christ? But he that saith, there it is again, the verbal assent to something. He that saith he abideth him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Are you abiding in Christ? You know, this morning's message is easier to listen to, isn't it? But this evening's message is so very important. Pastor mentioned this morning and in passing that I only had one day to do a revival. All in one night? So I just have to hop from thing to thing to thing, see? Right? We have to cover it all, and we have to cover it all tonight, and I've got to be done in like 10 minutes. But you know what these are? These are tests of revival. If I ask you, are you abiding in Christ? And you say, I don't even know what abiding in Christ is. You know what revival would be for you? Figuring out what abiding in Christ is and then doing it. If I ask you, are you keeping His commandments? And your answer to me is no. You know what revival is for you? Keeping His commandments. See how simple this is? If I ask you, where have you been walking? And you'd be ashamed to tell me, you know what revival is for you? Revival is cleaning up where you walk and not going there anymore. That would be revival. Be drawing closer to the Lord. Having the right relationship with Him. Your joy would be restored. Your fellowship would be restored. You would have revival. You could have it tonight. It's there for the taking. People think about revival as if it's something that God just miraculously sends whenever He feels like it. You know, He didn't do you that way with salvation, did He? He sets out the conditions for salvation, and He says, if you'll meet the conditions, if you'll accept my free gift, I will give you salvation. So therefore, upon meeting the conditions, you are saved. Revival works the same way. Here's the conditions. The Lord lays them out. If you'll just meet my conditions, you can have revival. It's not some mysterious thing. It's your choices that affect whether or not you have revival in your own life, whether or not I have revival in my life, whether or not we have revival in our family. It just comes down to choices and simple obedience to what we know the Word of God tells us. Let's look at another test here, a test of our relationship to the Lord in 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at verses 9 through 11. The Bible says this, he that saith, here it is again, saying, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, I don't think this is talking about a family relationship, you know, brother, sister. This is talking about another brother in the Lord. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Can I ask you this? Is there somebody that you can think of that's a Christian? And if they were to walk in this room tonight, you'd think about leaving? You know, in some churches I go to, I ask the question this way. Do you sit on this side of the church because there's somebody that sits on that side of the church that you just don't want to be around? Or do you sit on this side of the church because there's somebody that sits on this side that you don't want to be around? The Bible says, look, hey, listen, I have been in churches, and I have talked to families, and I have talked to couples or whatever, and they're at odds with their Christian children. They can't go to the same church. There's all this strife. There's all this discord. There's all this hatred among the brethren. You know what revival is? Getting those relationships to be restored. You say, I don't want to go to that person. I know. You know what you need to do? You need to go to them. Need to make things right. Hold your finger here. Go to Matthew chapter number 18. Flip over there. Matthew chapter number 18. The Lord tells us exactly how to do this in verse number 15. The Bible says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." You know, it's a fascinating thing. We really mess this up in churches. The Bible says, if somebody's offended you, if Brother Wayne has offended me, you know, he hasn't bought me a watch yet or something, right? And I am all offended about that. If that's the case, you know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to go to pastor and complain about Wayne. And then I'm supposed to go over here to Jack, and I'm supposed to complain about Wayne. And then when I'm done, I'm supposed to go over here to Dr. Phil, and I'm going to complain about Wayne. Isn't that what the Bible says to do in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15? That is not what the Bible says, but you know what? That is exactly what we do. We're not following the Bible when it comes to relationships. I know, it's hard. I didn't write the Bible, though. You don't accuse the messenger, okay? The Bible says very simply, if I've got a problem with Brother Wayne, I'm supposed to go to Wayne without anybody else. I'm not supposed to talk to Pastor about it. I'm not supposed to talk to Jack. I'm not supposed to talk to Dr. Phil. I'm not supposed to talk to the visitor. I'm supposed to go talk to him and him alone. And if he'll hear me, then I have gained a brother. I'm telling you, it's marvelous. Can I tell you a quick story about my father-in-law? My mother-in-law was here this morning. My father-in-law is recently deceased. I was in Bible college at the time, and I got a call from my wife. Now, my wife knows, just try to leave me alone while I'm at school. So it was very unusual that she called. So when I saw that she had called, I had missed the call in class or something. So I said, well, I need to figure out what she wanted. So I called her back and she says, hi, Dustin. She says, your father-in-law's here and he wants to talk to you. But now I was really nervous at this point. My father-in-law was retired lieutenant colonel in the Army. I didn't want to mess with him. I was nice to him. I was nice to his daughter. I'm still nice to his daughter, right? I didn't want him to be on my bad side or whatever. I was afraid of the man, okay? So I'm like, wow, you know, well, I had another class or so to go to, so I had to go to the class the whole time in fear about what's going to happen when I get home because my father-in-law has showed up unannounced. He lived 3 or 4 hours away, had driven all this time, and was there in the morning. He had gotten up early for this trip. So, and it was a weekday. So anyway, I got home. And I walked in the door, and my father-in-law is sitting on the couch, just like my wife said. He's just sitting there, like, with his hands on his knees, like, just waiting for me. It was very nerve-wracking. So I put down my books, and I sat down, and I said, hi, how are you, you know? Well, come to find out, unbeknownst, that I had made a mistake, and I had forgotten to share some important information with them about something that, and they had taken offense to it. And they thought that I was mad at them. They thought that we were mad at them. I wasn't mad at them. I didn't even know I had done anything, right? And so we were able to talk through it. But you know what he did? He came to me and he talked to me about a potential problem in our relationship. And can I tell you something from as a son-in-law? I've never felt more loved by my father-in-law than that day. Why? Because he did what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15, and let's work through it. Boy, I'm telling you, he gained a brother. I'm still talking about it today. I share it most anywhere that I go. Talk about this story. You know, who are you not right with? Who do you need to get right with? Who do you need to go to? I don't know who it is. I don't know. Whoever it is, you should go. You should go to them. You can't be right with God and have problems with another brother. It describes it there as this is walking in darkness. Now, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 continues. That's just step number one. If thy brother won't hear thee, then verse number 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then verse 17, if he neglect to hear thee, then tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, Let them be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Listen, all this is laid out in Scripture. This is not easy. But that doesn't matter. This is what God expects of us. I think in our world today, we only like to do what's easy. I think that's one of the reasons we won't have revival, or we don't have revival, because we're not willing to do anything that's difficult. We're always looking for what's easy and what's comfortable. Christianity's not easy. Christianity's not comfortable. It's difficult to obey the Lord in every way. That's what we need to do. If we'll do so, we'll have fellowship with Him. We'll have fellowship one with another. We'll have revival. And our joy will be full. We could keep going. I'm out of time. Let me just list off these other ones. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Are you being illuminated by the Holy Spirit? Test number 7, are you hoping for the return of Christ? Test number 8, are you purifying yourself in preparation for His return? That's 1 John 3:3. Another one about loving the brethren, 1 John 3:11, verses 16 to 18, chapter 4, verse 20. Another test, are your prayers being answered? 1 John 3:22, chapter 5, verse 15. You know, tests of fellowship, tests of relationship are found everywhere. Are you right with God? If you fail the tests, you're not right with God. You may be saved, but on the authority of Scripture, you're not right with God. Would you like to be right with God? I don't know what the Lord's talking to you about tonight. But if you want to be right with Him, you can. Meet His conditions. Ask for forgiveness where you need to ask for forgiveness. Do what God asks you to do. Would you bow your heads? Father, I thank You so much for the time that You've allowed us to spend together tonight. Lord, I thank You for the help that You've given us from the Scriptures. Lord, that we might know whether or not we're saved, and that we might know whether or not we're right with You. Father, I pray that You would work tonight. Maybe there's somebody here, and Lord, they couldn't pass one of these tests. And Lord, You know what the issue is. I don't know what the issue is. Maybe it was something else that I didn't even talk about tonight, but it's a verse that You're bringing to mind and pointing out in a person's life. Father, I pray that You'd give them confidence and boldness to deal with it. And Lord, to draw near to You. And Lord, we're so thankful for the promise of Scripture that if we will draw nigh unto You, that You will draw nigh unto us. Father, we thank You, and we love You. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would stand to your feet, I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. The altar is open. I'm not going to say much tonight. If you'd like to pray, you come and you do business with the Lord.
number 381. Join with me on the first verse of Is Your All on the Altar Laid? Verse 1, 381. Great challenge tonight from the Word of God, and what a great thought to end our service on tonight. I hope that you'll be able to make it out at some time throughout the week to have a little part in what the Lord is doing out at Camp Deer Lake. We'll be serving dinner, supper, nightly at 5:30. And so, Elaine, what time would that start? At 5 o'clock. What time would you start cooking for that? 3 o'clock for a 5 o'clock meal. Breakfast is at 8:30, and that starts at 7 in the morning. Okay. And then lunch is at 12 o'clock, and you'll start prepping lunch at 10 or 10:30. So if you can come out one of those times. Brother Dustin's going to be speaking all week long at 6 p.m. in our chapel down at the camp. And we're inviting you to come down on Wednesday night first. Just with a word of prayer, Brother Clifton, would you mind dismissing us this evening?